Open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. Man, Jesus says some very difficult things, as Mark has already shared on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Well, that's the Ten Commandments, right? And whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. He's equating murder, and he's going to the root system of murder, which is anger. That's hard. Anybody ever been angry with somebody here? Not here, but somebody. Mom and dad? Brother, sister? We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. James 2:10, the brother of Jesus, writes, "For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking them all." So here we are. That's the state of mankind today. Old, young, we're all guilty before God. Now, if I told you that for that guilt to be forgiven, you had to jump, broad jump, 90 feet. Broad jump, you know what the broad jump is, right? Guys run down the track really fast, and they hit it. There's a spot where they take off, and they jump. And they travel as far as they can. You know what the record, world record is? 29 feet, 4 inches. But you got to go 90 feet. That's the difference. That's the distance from home plate to first base. I knew I'd get a baseball analogy in there. You're expecting it. Okay? You're not going to make it. Romans, you're all going to fall into Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm just trying to lay a foundation here of, and that's true for everybody in Romania, United States, worldwide. We've all fallen short. And we've all sinned. That's why God sent his son into this dark and sinful world. Jesus is the only person who didn't fall short. He jumped the 90 feet, if I can use that analogy, which really doesn't work, but you kind of get the idea. He came to fulfill the law. He didn't break one point of the law. He's the only person who fulfilled it all. And he did it for you and me. He was guiltless. And therefore, in him, we are guiltless. He loved you so much that he fulfilled the law for you. And through believing in Jesus, God forgives all of us for falling short. And I want this as a foundation. I want God's forgiveness as a foundation for what I'm going to say, because what I'm going to say is a little tough. But that's okay. God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, it's always there for us, always. His mercy is new, what? Every morning. And great is his faithfulness. So every morning, I just want you guys to just have this foundation very firmly installed under your life, the building of your life. So men, I'm going to be talking to you, and women. Seems like mostly men at this point. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick up the story where Mark left off at verse 27 and 28. And I'm going to shut this thing down. You have heard that it was said, Jesus was saying, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So I would say that this probably applies to most men in the world, if not all of us. If we've ever looked at another woman to the point of, wow, wow. And not just a look, but whoa, you look back again. So I think it applies to just about every man. In the first century, they knew that the act of adultery was wrong. That was the law, one of the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, a group of guys probably brought a lady literally caught in the act of adultery. And I don't know, they dragged her out and they took her to Jesus to see what Jesus would do because the law said that she had to be stoned to death. Well, I want to know, what happened? Why didn't they bring the guy? Right? He was there too. He had that same penalty. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they had a whole list of things that were sinful, a whole list of actions that were sinful. But Jesus explains to us that before the sinful act, there's sin. It happens even before the act. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about, and especially in the area of adultery, but it can apply to just about any area. And it begins with the attitudes of the heart inside here. Now, I want to just lay this down first. Jesus did not say that lustful desires are identical with the deeds of adultery. Because I think a few people have gotten that wrong. They've got that confused. And some would say, well, I've already lusted with her, you know, in my heart, I might as well commit the act. No, the act and the lust in the heart, they're really two different things. And I want to just give you one story to show that from the Bible. 2 Samuel 11:2, King David, verse 2 says, One evening David got up from the bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. You know where I'm going with this. You know who that is. That's right. So seeing the woman was not the issue. What was the issue for David? He kept looking at the woman. There's something going on in his heart. That was the issue. He kept looking. He didn't turn away and run like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to grab hold of him. Verse 3, so David sent someone to inquire about her, then brought her to him. Uh-oh, it's getting worse and worse. I don't know what David was doing on that roof anyway. He should have been out with his men in the wars, but he wasn't. And he saw this lady, and it just went on and on and on. She became pregnant. And so David had this scheme. I'm going to call her husband, who was out at the wars. He called the husband back to maybe that the husband could lie with the wife, and then he could say that, well, the baby is the husband's, not mine. You know, oh, the webs. What's that say? How do you say that? Oh, the what? Oh, what a terrible tangled web we weave. That's right. And that's what he was, and there's another, it goes on, I think. Yeah, it just gets worse and worse. And that's what happened to David. So the guy would not, you know, be with his wife. So David decides to send this guy to the front lines of the war, and he's killed. David literally is responsible for his death, the husband's death. Then he marries this woman named Bathsheba. Does God forgive? Can God forgive that? Can God forgive adultery in the heart, the physical act of adultery? Yes, for all. Yes, absolutely he forgives. So what happens? They have another baby. You know who that baby was? Solomon. Solomon had another baby. You know who that baby was? Rehoboam. Guess who the Messiah's line came through? It came through David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and on and on and on. That's the line that through which the Messiah was born. Does God forgive? Absolutely. Because it came through the lady that he had adultery with. And God forgave. Oh, God forgives. If he doesn't forgive, not one of us would be here today. Not one of us. James says, and this is what happened to David, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desire. It was his own desire. I cannot be tempted by something I don't want. If I go to a Walmart, I'm not tempted to steal anything in Walmart. Others are. I've met with others. It's a great temptation because they want. Not me. You are tempted by things that I'm not. And I'm tempted by things that you aren't. We're drawn away and enticed by our own desires. And the devil knows what those desires are in you. So, this lust thing, especially for us men, it's huge. I gave a test when I was at ABC. Many men, and I had, what's the hardest temptation that you face in your life? And I had a multiple choice, a whole bunch. Guess what all of them said? Guess. Mark, guess. Yeah, pornography, lust, that kind of thing. That was the number one in our culture. And it's no different today. It's worse, I think, today. How do we get victory over this? I want to spend some time on that. How do we get victory over this? By purifying the desires of the heart. Because we're drawn away by the desires of our heart. Well, that needs to be purified. How do we do that? I'm going to give you 4 points, and hopefully I can get through them in 20 minutes. If I go over, is that okay? Just a little bit? All right. You've got notes on them? Let's go. First of all, we must learn by the mistakes of others and the successes of others. I'm going to give you a baseball story. I don't want to disappoint anybody. When I was playing ball, minor league baseball with the Phillies, they had a coach. The Phillies had an infield coach. His name was Ruben Amaro. Ruben Amaro was a very successful big league player. He was an infielder. And so he said he was watching me field ground balls. He's, Dave, watch me. And so he started taking ground balls. And I was watching his soft hands. You know, when you feel them, foom. I was watching how he rounded the ball to throw to first base. He rounded the ball. He came up. He was already going towards first. And he said, over and over and over again. And then he said, now, do it. Do that. I learned from this man just by watching him. And there was a point in my baseball career, I played 6 years, that there, at 60 games, I had one error at shortstop. That's pretty good. But you know what? Fielders are a diamond. We can all, you know, the people can field, but you got to be able to hit. I always went 0 for August. That was my problem. So, I'm going to give you an example, and we're going to learn from it. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to read various verses, and you can just listen if you want to. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw the inexperienced. I noticed among the youths a young man lacking sense. Crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house. A woman came to meet him. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. She lures with her flattering talk. It's kind of like a fish. You know, the fish is underwater, and then all of a sudden a worm pops out, this worm, right before the fish. Oh, man, that fish says, oh, look at that worm. Oh, man, I'm going to grab that thing. He's been enticed by his desires. But what doesn't the fish see? The hook. He got hooked. That's what's going on here. That's what we're learning here. He follows her impulsively like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your hearts, for it's the wellspring of life. Guard your hearts. So important. Men, you men of God, guard your hearts. Young, old, doesn't matter. Guard them. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. So here's a man who made provision literally for his flesh, did not take his thoughts captive or keep his desires in check. We must learn from the mistakes and the successes of others. How do we get victory over this lust thing? By purifying the desires of the heart. Four ways. The first, we must learn from others. The second, I'm going to say fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Appetites lead to action. One of the purposes of fasting is just to say no to the appetites, to the body's desires, to the body's appetites. What's going to run your life? Appetites or you? So from fasting from food, we're saying no to the body's appetites and desires. You can take control of the appetites. You don't want it to be vice versa. I'm not saying that food isn't good because we all eat food, yes. But fasting and prayer does have a purifying effect over the desires of the heart. It brings purity and it brings power. It's a practice that we just don't seem to do much in the modern church today. I'm going to teach it. I remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and John, and he came down. Well, the other 10 guys were down at the bottom of the hill, and a man brought his son to these guys. The son had a demon that wanted to kill the kid. He was throwing the kid in the water, into the fire, and asked the guys, the disciples, if he could remove this spirit. They couldn't do it. Well, Jesus comes down off of the hill and removes the spirit. And then the guys came to Jesus a little bit later and he said, Lord, why couldn't we? I mean, they've been casting demons out. They were part of the 12 and the 70 probably, and they knew how to do that. The Lord, why couldn't we cast that spirit out? Well, Jesus said two things. One, because of your lack of faith, because of your little faith. Faith has a point. It has a place in our life. Two, because this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. This kind only comes out through a person who is living and walking in those disciplines called prayer and fasting. It's somebody that prays a lot. It's somebody that will actually fast and lay off of food for the purpose of prayer. And it does bring power and purity into the life. One day, Donna and I, we knew a lady, this 30 years ago, a long time ago. And she was literally dying, and she had an eating disorder. And when she looked at the mirror, all she saw was fat. When in reality, she was just emancipated. It was just awful what she was doing to her. She was constantly on the scales, constantly thinking about food, appearance, weight. She was going down. Now, I think I knew what was going on. I think there was the devil was deceiving her there. And so I jumped in, Donna and I jumped in, and we tried to help her. And so we took her through a little process that I take people through. In that process, it's actually looking at seven doors in which the devil, the demons, can gain a foothold in a person's life and begin to devour them and chew them up. And when we got to the section where there's statements of truth, all it is Bible truths concerning who they are and who the devil is, and so forth, and this person began to read down through these truths. And her husband is there, Donna, my wife, and myself, and she's just reading, and we're reading along with her. All of a sudden, guess what happens? All of a sudden, she just goes like this. Boom! Her head hits the tail. Shoom! She's out. Took her out. End of meeting. We scheduled another meeting. And when she got to the scriptural truth, she started reading through it. And again, she just went, boom, out. And I'm fairly new in this ministry that at this time, and I didn't know how to stop it. I couldn't stop it. And we couldn't help her. And so we knew that one of the spirits that working in this lady's life that was assigned against her was named Control. And this spirit was really controlling. He had a lot of control over her mind, her eyes, when she looked, her thoughts, and it was killing her. I didn't know what to do, so Donna and I decided to fast and pray. And so I went on a 4-day fast. I didn't eat food for 4 days, and we were praying. And then we did a couple of one-day fasts. We did some just one meal fast. We just laid off the food, and we just prayed. We went this way and was talking to the Lord. Then we went this way, and we came against that spirit called Control and any other spirits that were working and assigned to her life to take her out, to devour her and chew her up, spit her out. And we just kept going, Lord, we so want this lady to be free from this controlling thing that's in her life. Satan, you spirit called Control, you leave that lady alone. You've been bound, you've been defeated, you've been disarmed, you've been rendered powerless by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, and you know it too. Leave her alone. I bind you to silence and weakness in her life. Well, you know, those kind of things. We just laid into it for 2 weeks. And what did we hear? A knock on our door. Go to the door, and there she is. And she hands us her scales. What? You got to be kidding. That was her God, basically. She lived on those scales. She handed us her scales. Okay, our prayers were doing something. So let's schedule another meeting. We scheduled another meeting, and they couldn't do that anymore to her. Yes, there's power in prayer and fasting. And we got those spirits gone. And 30 years later, she is doing fine today. I could tell you hundreds of stories like that. Fasting and prayer. I think we need this type of discipline in our lives, brothers and sisters, men and women of God. It's in the scripture, but we just don't seem to do it. Paul put it this way, and I can relate to this. Yeah, so can you. You'll relate, being an athlete. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27, he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. And they are, we are. I used to train 8 hours a day at spring training in Florida. 8 hours every day, 7 days a week. Hot, humid, ugly weather. We'd weigh in the morning, weigh out in the late afternoon. We'd drop 10 pounds in water weight. And then we would take salt tablets. We would eat lots, and we'd come back, and we kept just training every day for a month. And then we'd break spring training and go to our ballpark where we were going to play. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing, Paul says. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. The Holman says, bringing my body under strict control, under subjection. Don't let it control you. So, train your body in what it should do. Fasting and prayer is the discipline here. As a matter of fact, this last week I was talking to a lady, and she was fasting, and she was fasting for a month. Coffee and soft drinks. That's pretty good. I like that. Yeah. Coffee. You guys like coffee? Try it. Tell your body what it's going to do. It's not going to drink coffee or soft drinks or Cokes or milk or whatever it is. Try it. I like that idea. It's not, we don't have to just fast food. We can fast other things and be in prayer. Be in prayer during that time. Yes. Number three, how do we purify the desires of the heart or appetite? It may be that you need prayer and healing ministry, prayer and deliverance ministry. Maybe. And that's what I have been doing, you know, for 38 years with people. They've been devouring, the devil devours, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, it may be that you need to sit down with somebody like me and look at it. And let's just look at it. Let's just see if there's something going on. Right now, I'm meeting with a young lady, and she is back east. And we're meeting on FaceTime, right in front of my computer. Does it work? Yep, it works. It's good. There's been some cool stuff happening. The enemy pushes the lust and the desires of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It covers every area of sin, every area. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's the area that we're dealing with right now today. The next two are spiritual sins, idolatry, sorcery. The next 11 are social sins, including drunkenness, outbursts of anger, and all the things that we do socially. If any of those are out of whack in our life, if they're dominating our life, then let's check it. It may be that there's something there that needs to be dealt with. And I know we don't do that in our culture today, the church. They do it everywhere else around the world, it seems like. And so we grow up, people living with some type of devourment going on in our members. The fiery arrows in Ephesians chapter 6 are hitting people. They're not holding up the shield of faith to stop them. What does it look like when Peter says, watch, be alert, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he's talking to Christians. That's you and me. And he's out. He's just looking for something. Well, every once in a while that happens, that something happens. Those fiery darts, they hit. And people have holes all over them. They need help. That's a possibility that you might need a little more stuff to take care of that. I've got lots of stories there. I think I'm going to move on. Ooh, one more. Make no further provision for sin. Verses 29 and 30 in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus is not talking literally here. He's using hyperbole here. Hyperbole is a huge exaggeration to make a point. That's what he's doing here. We all use hyperbolic language. my wife, where'd my wife go? She's not here because I'm going to tell a story about her. Doggone it. Don't tell her. She uses hyperbole really good. Now, when I get in a bed, if she's laying there and I'm getting in a bed, I'll take my pillow and I'll fluff it up. You know, I just like to get it fluffed up. And then I put a crease in it. Just a crease, and I fold it over, you know. And I lay it there. And I get in, I put my head up there, and I read or I listen to music or maybe some of the songs that I'm drumming that week, and I'll listen to the song set. And so if I'm laying there and she gets into bed second, this is what she does. She comes up, and I'm laying there just really nice, comfortable, and she grabs the pillow, boom, but she shakes the whole bed, and she takes the pillow and goes, boom, boom, boom. And she tries to put the crease in it, and she hits it real hard. Boom, boom, and the bed is shaking. I'm shaking, and I'm just cracking up. And she's cracking up. That's what you do. So it's hyperbole, right? She's making a point. When you get into bed, don't rock the boat. Do it very gently. There she is. I can see her out there. Hey, you use hyperbole. You're going to Disneyland with the kids, right? And you're on Highway 5. You only got a half hour to go. You've been on the road 3 hours, and the kids are fighting in the back seat. Mark, you probably relate to this. When you guys were littler, you don't fight anymore. You too, right? But the kids are they're fighting in the back seat. Well, Mom turns around. If you two don't stop fighting, we're not going to Disneyland. We're going to turn around right now. Yeah. That's hyperbole. They don't know it, though. You're not going to turn around. You bought the tickets already. Those tickets are over $100 a piece. You bought two nights in a hotel. You're not turning around. That's hyperbole. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. First of all, removing a right eye or a right hand doesn't stop the lust issue in the heart, does it? That won't stop it. That's not what he's saying. He's trying to make a point here of the seriousness of this issue. In ancient days, they used to cut the hands out. If a thief or a pickpocket got caught, they would cut the right hand off. And then if he got caught, well, there was a guy that actually had that happen. He decides, well, I'm gonna steal with my left hand. He stole with his left hand. They caught him, boom, cut it off. Then what did he do? Did his heart change? No. He said, I'm going to use my teeth. So that's not what Jesus is doing here. The believer won't remove his hand or his eye, and a believer won't go to hell. But it represents the biggest, worst possible destiny. It's an exaggeration to show how important it is for all of our lives. We might say it this way: don't make provision for the flesh. Don't make it. Don't make provision. So I know people that have literally gotten rid of their computer because pornography was so prevalent on the computer, so easy. You just get to it. You don't have to buy magazines anymore. Or on your phone. Get rid of the app. What app are you using to access garbage? Don't make provision for the flesh. Get rid of it. On your iPad or whatever it is. In other words, get serious. It's very serious. Get serious. It's killing guys in our culture today. It's killing us. One day I used to be a termite inspector before I went to seminary at age 46, but so I've had two kind of jobs, well, many more actually. And so when I go through a house looking for termites and dry rot and stuff, I look in all the rooms. I look all the closets, go all the corners. That's with my flashlight, and that's what I do. So this guy, he was a believer. I'd talked with him already. And I looked in his closet, in his bedroom. And I looked in his closet, there's a whole stack of pornography magazines stacked up there. I said, Lord, what do I do? Should I say anything or not? Oh, man. I was fairly new in the Lord. I was probably maybe 5 or 6 years old in the Lord. So I just went up to him after I got done. I said, hey, I saw when I went through looking for, you know, I went through your closet, I saw all those magazines in there. Man, those things, that's going to kill you. That's not good. And this is what he said. He said, who are you to judge me? He got all over me. You're not supposed to judge me. Who do you think you are judging me? You know, I mean, he's mad at me. All I did was I pointed out the magazine. It's not, you know. And I went away from there. And I didn't have a really good, you know, solid foundation under my belt yet. And I was saying, Lord, did I judge him? I felt really condemned, really. I just felt really bad. I said, oh, man, it took me a long time. I had to talk to my pastor. I had to talk to my friends, Chris Key's dad. He was my mentor. I talked to him about that. And he had good words of wisdom for me. And I just felt really crummy. 20 years later, I'm at a Christian conference at a church. And this guy comes up to me. And he says, hey, do you remember me? I said, no. Nope. Well, a long time ago, you were going through my house doing a termite inspection, and you saw a whole stack of magazines. And I said, oh, now I remembered him. I didn't remember the face, but I remembered him. And he said to me, you know what? I just want to thank you. What you told me was right. I lost my wife, my family, my job, and I went down into a place that I didn't like. But the Lord brought me out. He brought me back, and so He just wanted to thank me for loving Him enough to just warn Him. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool, Lord. Thank you, because I never really had that resolved, really, about trying to help Him and mention that and. So let me close with this passage. The night is almost gone in Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't taper off, cut off. Got it? And I think every one of you here has got something that they can just cut off. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thanks for allowing me to go a little bit over. But I'm just sure glad that you guys were here and could speak. And let's all stand up and we'll just close it up right now. Father, I just thank you. Thank you that we can gather together today. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. And we so desire to walk with you, Lord. And we just don't want to love the world or the things in the world. Sometimes they can grab hold of us, various things. Lord, we just want to be free to follow you. And I pray that for Donnie, Lord, in Romania. I pray that you completely empower this man in the second half of his life, his Christian life, that you would empower him, Lord, and literally do the things that he's never seen before. Father, we're asking for the salvation of that nation and your blessing upon that nation. Same here, Lord. Lord, I'm asking for the greatest revival in the history of planet Earth to happen here in Paso Robles area, that the great awakening would take place a miraculous awakening. Raise up laborers, Lord, to go into this harvest field, and Lord, prepare the field for harvest. And Lord, give us great grace to say no to the area that we're temptable in. Strengthen us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We look forward to just following you this next week. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.